Reading Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. This is, you will see from the top, David's psalm of thanksgiving for his manifold and marvellous blessings. And we see here God's sufficiency for him. And the item I wanted us to focus on tonight, that it was that God is my high tower. A high tower, one immediately thinks of, is the Tower of Babel, doesn't one? Is that right? Built by men to try and get to heaven. Man building his tower. Isn't it wonderful that the Christian does not have to build his tower? Because his tower has been built by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason why God destroyed Babel, I feel I should be handing over to our sister, but who knows far more about this than I do, given that this is her field of topic study. But the point is here that Babel was destroyed because the people nearly got to heaven. And it obviously indicates some kind of spiritual nature to this building, where they were, in effect, trying to get to God by a forbidden way, a forbidden route. The Christian needs to worry about nothing like that, because Christ is our high tower. Christ connects earth to heaven. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that there is one God and one man, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He spans the gulf between heaven and earth. As we know, the very familiar verses in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. I was shocked when I first read that verse. Can you remember when you first read that verse? That the thought that you were dead? And that's why your prayers were not answered. We needed a tower. A tower that reached to heaven. And Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one builds their own tower and gets to heaven that way. Yet, God is my tower as a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? And there are other aspects of that tower that are very helpful for the Christian. The tower is a protection, isn't it? If you live in a tower, you can see the enemy coming, can't you? And it is beholden upon us to be watchful. I was given by Brother Ernie a shield, which I think I may have it now, I can't find it, a shield which has the verses in Matthew 24, verse 44 in it. And perhaps you'd like to turn there. Reading from verse 42, this is the words of the Lord Jesus. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if a good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. there is the ability to watch from that tower, isn't there? We go up to the top of the tower and we have a clear view of what is coming. Obviously, this is spiritual, isn't it? But Christ is our high tower. And in John chapter 15, we are enjoined to abide in Christ. As we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, we read in John 15 verse 7, then whatever we ask, we will be given. Friends, the only way to be ready for Christ's return is to be in that tower. And when you're in that tower, you can see. In the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about the wise and the foolish virgins. The wise virgins had oil in their lamps, and they were ready when the bridegroom came. But the unwise ones, their lamps went out, and when the sound of the bridegroom came, they looked for oil. They couldn't get it from the people that had oil in their lamps. They were told to go and buy it. Friends, in Christ, if we stay in Christ, if we stay in that tower, we are in the best place to spot his coming. That high tower allows us that place of readiness. It's also our place of protection, isn't it? Do you remember that if you just bear with me a moment, please, just let me get the reference. In Judges 9, one of the wicked judges in Israel was Abimelech. And Abimelech encamped against Thebes. You'll find it in Judges 9, verse 50. I'm going to read to verse 56. Then went Abimelech to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, and all lay of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower, to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. It was God's judgment came against Abimelech because a woman was at the top of a tower and she dropped a millstone upon his head. Just think about it for a moment. In time of war, what protection does a woman have? What use, and forgive me, and I mean no disrespect, but what use is a woman in battle? Usually, most armies will not have women in their front lines because they are considered to be more of a burden, not least because if a woman gets injured, all the men will immediately go to the woman instead to tend to her rather than getting on with the war. The point is that a woman generally, and I mean no disrespect, on her own in battle is useless. And this woman with a millstone would have been particularly useless, wouldn't she? But she wasn't useless in her high tower. God is our high tower. And it only brings it out into its proper perspective when you consider a woman, because a woman generally is considered weaker than a man. But of course, the same is true for us as well, isn't it? The reality is men, as well as women, on their own, in the spiritual battle that we fight, we are useless. We have no ability to come against the enemy. But in that tower, in Christ, we have the victory. We can, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think we looked at it, didn't we? Pull down strongholds in Christ, being in that tower. And there's another interesting verse that links in with this one. In Matthew 21, verse 44, if I could just turn you there, please. This was Christ's condemnation on the Jews when he said their kingdom will be taken away from them. Verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That was to be taken from Israel and given to the Gentile nations. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Do you see here? There are two ways we can respond to Christ. If we reject Christ, a stone will fall on us and crush us. Christ is the judge. He will judge every man, every woman, every child. And those who have rejected Christ will be judged for their sin. Their sin, like a stone, will fall upon them and destroy them. But interestingly also, and it's good to see, that whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Of course, the other side of it is that anyone who accepts Christ will be broken. Anyone who falls on the rock of Christ will be broken. And that's consistent, isn't it, with Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our reasonable act of worship. In Christ, we are no longer our own, are we? We are bought with a price. We no longer say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We say, I'm going to do it if God wills. That's what James says. And more importantly for the Christian, before we do it, we must seek whether God wills. That's what we do. We're not as the Muslims are and as other people are, fatalists who say, what is it, Umshallah? I'm sorry? Umshallah, let it be. Inshallah, let it be. In other words, whatever happens, whatever will be, will be. I have no control over my destiny. It is controlled for me. No, the Christian is different. He or she seeks God's will to be done. But it means no to self, yes to Christ. But this high tower is the place from which the Christian is able to defeat evil. And by preaching the message of the gospel, it is as though, to the unbeliever, that stone is dropped from on high, isn't it? Because it will crush anyone who rejects the message. The Christian has a great place of safety. The the Christian can attack from that tower, as the woman did, the woman of Thebes did. And we're told about the armour of God that we are to put on. That's part. The Christian is not there only to defend. He is to stand his ground. He is to use the weapons that God has given him. I won't enlarge on Ephesians chapter 6. I think it's outside the scope of what we're looking at, that God is our high tower. There's another way, and maybe there are other ways still, but there's another way in which he is our high tower. Do you remember when Moses, before he died, he went up Mount Pisgah? If you'll find that, just bear me a moment, please. I'm so sorry. Just give me a moment, please. It's at the end of it's Deuteronomy. One moment. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Reading verses 1 to 5. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mount of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Moses was taken up to Mount Pisgah, and he saw the promised land. It's good, isn't it, for Christians to have mountaintop experiences. It helps us when we go through the valleys. That high tower, figuratively, spiritually, gives us a view of heaven, doesn't it? It gives us a view, through God's word, of what is yet to come. We read, and Paul reads, that I have not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for those who trust him. Friends, we need to be those who have heaven in our minds and in our sights. See, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, aren't we? There's a temptation to think that the Christian life is all about drudgery and about the things we can't do. But that would be to paint an inaccurate picture of what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about a journey, and that journey is from earth to heaven. And Christ tells us about the nature of that journey, that the way is narrow. There's that hymn, isn't it? The road is rough and steep, but fix your eyes upon Jesus. It's an upward road, isn't it? Because it's going up to heaven. And part of going up to heaven is being prepared for heaven, isn't it? It's not just that we're going through this life to get to the end, but part of that process is us being turned into the image of Christ. And we will go through trials, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. But if we don't keep our eyes on the end goal, then we are likely to lose heart, aren't we? We're going to think, where am I going? Why is it so tough? Why does everybody hate me? Why am I in danger all the time? That high tower in Christ allows us to see the end of the journey. Hebrews chapter 12, perhaps sums it up. You may have a better verse in mind, and forgive me if you do, but do tell me afterwards. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, we are no good running this race if we are not focused on the prize. And the prize is our high calling in Christ Jesus, isn't it? Always remember that what lies ahead is so much better than what is here today. Have you enjoyed those mountaintop experiences? It's good to have them, because we can look back to them, can't we? And we can look forward to them as well. We can recall them. I suspect those of you who are coming on the weekend in May, I must speak to anyone who hasn't yet booked, who wants to go, that will be a mountaintop experience. We've all had mountaintop experience. I said our brothers had a mountaintop experience last week. And we have those mountaintop experiences, don't we? We're at the top, that high tower. We are given a glimpse of what comes, just as Moses did. Moses didn't enter into the promised land, but he was shown the view of it. Of course, he entered somewhere far better, because he died and went to be with Jesus. But we, friends, he went to paradise and then to be with Jesus. But we have that goal, don't we? So we can say with Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That we can be caught between the two, because we know what is to come is so much better, that we don't have a concern for what we're going to go through here. But we also know the joy of knowing Christ on earth. And then my final thought is from 2 Kings chapter 6, because it's marvellous to know that from our vantage point, we can see the help that is offered the Christian. And I'd like us to go to 2 Kings chapter 6, from verse 13. One second, please. So, 2 Kings. 2 Kings. This is when the city of Dothan was surrounded by Syrian horses. And we read from verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. Well, friends, from our vantage point, the top of that tower, we get to see the help that we have in Christ, don't we? See, that angelic protection that Elisha had is also the protection that you and I have in Christ. And we know that because, going back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, just reading the previous verse to put it in context, but to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? we too have angels sent for our protection. You might feel alone when you are engaging those who hate Christ, those who may be seeking you, your life, your reputation. But remember, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. From our vantage point in that high tower, just like that young man, we can see that angelic help. It's one of our, we must ask God to show us by faith, to encourage us, all these wonderful truths. So first of all, he is our high tower because he has done what the Tower of Babel could not. He has connected man with God, Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man. He's also that high tower, gives us the vantage point by which we might be ready for Christ's return. It gives us the ability to see the enemy from a distance and also to fight that enemy, remembering the woman of Thebes who threw that stone down and how that stone represents what happens to everybody who rejects Christ. Everyone who accepts Christ will be crushed in a different way, their old lives destroyed, so that the new life would come. And also we get a view of the future, don't we? The future hope from that high tower. And finally, we get a glimpse of the help that is available, that angelic supernatural help available to the Christian. Amen.
Amen.